Hey, good morning, Rosebank Union Church, and happy Mother's Day again to all of the mothers out there. I love Mother's Day because I love my mother. That's no secret. And actually, I know that my mom is listening, so I just wanted to give her a shout out. Say, hey, mom, love you. So she wouldn't normally be listening to me on a Sunday morning. She has her own church south of Joburg that she goes to. But now in the season, she's listening. So love you, mom. And of course, I too have a phenomenal mother living in my own house. So my wife doing just such an amazing job with our kids. And so she's listening. So love you too. Just so good to be with you all on Mother's Day. So to the rest of you moms, just praying for you and so grateful for all that you do. Hey, so what comes to mind when you think about the word epiphany? So what does an epiphany mean? So perhaps you, it's kind of like that eureka moment where like there's a realization, something really smart just happened in your head, like the proverbial penny dropped and you had an aha moment. So maybe that's what you think when you think about epiphany. Or maybe in a more negative sense, you can bring to mind some occasions where that feeling of dread comes over you, where you suddenly realize, oh my gosh, I forgot to do something. Like maybe you forgot, you know, pick up your kids from school or something like that, and that feeling. Although, I mean, obviously, that would not be a recent experience. But you know, what comes to mind? What is an epiphany for you? Well, the word epiphany comes up in the Bible a few times. It actually is that exact word, epiphany, in Greek. And the use in the Bible is quite interesting because it literally is this idea of a shining light, of light shining. It's almost like a sunrise. And I suppose that's where we get our modern day understanding of the word epiphany, because it's kind of like that light going on where you suddenly realize something. Well, in the Bible, epiphany is almost always used to describe the appearance of Jesus Christ, which is just really interesting on a number of levels. Think about our modern understanding of that kind of realization or aha moment. But in the Bible, it's even better than that, because it really does describe the appearing of Jesus as like the sun that is rising on darkness and light that is starting to break forth and break into the darkness, which is such a beautiful thought when you think about the appearance of Jesus. So we've been allowed to go out and get out from 6 a.m. So I'm out on my bicycle, kind of 10 past 6, and it's still so sort of dawn, you know, it's dark, and then just that light starts to come. It's just beautiful in the Bible, this kind of idea of this appearing of Jesus bringing just great warmth and hope. I mean, it's wonderful. That's why when Jesus started his ministry, he even said things like this. He said, Matthew 4, verse 16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So that's what epiphany means. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, there are two epiphanies, but they come about in a way that you would not expect. So our passage today is Titus chapter 2. So you can turn there, and we're going to be reading from verse 11 to 14. And it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared," or it has epiphanied. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, the epiphany of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So there's a lot to be said about those two epiphanies and about what happens between them. So the first epiphany in the scripture is an epiphany or an appearance of grace. The appearing of the grace of God. Isn't it interesting that describes the appearance of grace, but it's talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ? Instead of saying Jesus, they said grace. Why? Because Jesus is grace personified. So the first epiphany is an epiphany of grace. And then the second epiphany is an epiphany of glory. Now just think about that. From grace to glory. That is our journey. That's our journey. Journey as Christians is a journey from grace to glory. What I mean by that is it starts out with this idea of rescue. For grace came as our salvation, where we have been delivered, we have been rescued. That's what we've been speaking about, I think, for about the first 7 weeks of this series, is our deliverance. The wrath of God that has been diverted from us to Jesus. The great debt that has been paid that allowed us to be forgiven. The sin, the power of sin that has been broken. It's this amazing moment of the work of grace in delivering us. But grace does not leave us there. Grace then takes us on a journey of transformation into that same image from one degree of glory to another. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a journey of transformation from that moment when grace appeared and like a shining light just bust through our darkness, delivered us, but it doesn't stop there. That same grace now trains us in godliness and takes us on a beautiful journey of transformation from glory to glory. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then your trajectory is a trajectory from grace to glory. And that is a definitive statement in this passage. Let me just read verse 11 and 12 to you again so you can see that journey here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, deliverance for all people, training us. The same grace is training us to renounce, to put off ungodliness and worldly passions, and now to live a new way, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So this might be a moment for you to have your own epiphany, right? Where this idea of this from grace to glory and how this passage describes that for us. So last year, in the beginning of the year, I preached through the book of Exodus. And honestly, it was some of the most fun that I have ever had. And you know the story of Exodus. Everyone knows that story. It's the story of God supernaturally delivering his people from slavery in Egypt, right? That's the story. Well, that's only half the story. I mean, the deliverance part of the story, the rescue part of that story is Exodus 1 through 15. I mean, it goes all the way up to chapter 40. The rest of Exodus is the story of their transformation, of their journey from grace to glory, a journey of God's intention to transform them into the kind of people that would represent his ownership, that would be citizens of the new kingdom that he was creating. So the salvation story, and I'm pointing to Exodus because that salvation story from Egypt is the primary salvation story in the Old Testament that sets up our understanding of salvation in the New Testament. And the amazing, incredible 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, as spectacular as that is, that's just one part of the story. The salvation story for the Israelites doesn't stop at deliverance. Now listen, I'm not trying to make light of the deliverance part of that story. That was spectacular, But the complete salvation story for them and for us is a story of deliverance, but then from deliverance through transformation, through eventually settling into this idea of the promised land. I mean, just imagine this, think about it. Imagine if that Exodus story, we just remember the plagues and the Red Sea. But so imagine if that's all that happened. Imagine if you read that story and God just delivered the Israelites and they crossed the Red Sea and they ended up on the other side. And then God just said, cool, guys, you're free. Job done. Have a nice life. So glad I could be of assistance to you. Just like, can you imagine that? So they arrive on the other side of the Red Sea. And God's like, you know, cheers to you later. Like, what then? You know, you're like, okay, are you? Well, what do we do now? Do you have a bra? I mean, sing a song or like build something? You know, like, imagine if that's where the story ended, but it didn't end there. Not if they crossed the Red Sea. God leads them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God institutes the covenant with them, where he promises he's not just their deliverer, he's their provider, he's their protector, and he promises that to them. And it's part of this covenant, and in that covenant are all of these beautiful, intricate instructions that God gives them, instructions that are designed to shape them into the kinds of people that would bear the stamp of his ownership as they journey towards the promised land. Now, the reason I'm going back into that story is because I get the impression that a lot of Christians kind of live their lives having experienced the deliverance aspect, the grace bringing salvation aspect, and it is spectacular. And they experience that and they kind of cross the Red Sea, break the shackle. I mean, it's beautiful, but they cross the Red Sea and then just kind of, I don't know, hang out and do whatever. Just kind of hoping that God is going to appear or the promised land will just come their way again one day. That's not our story. That's not the sum of what God is wanting to do in our lives. Our story, our journey is a journey that starts from grace and deliverance, but it's on its way through transformation to glory. Listen, what he did in delivering you is spectacular, but that's only half the story. He wants to shape you, change you, bring you into his family as a people for his own possession and transform you into the kind of person that reflects that ownership. And again, this is so clear. This whole journey, grace to glory, in this passage. So have a look again at verse 14. So verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You've been purified. Yes, that's what these past few weeks, the act of Jesus dying on the cross had a purifying power. And that brought you into God's possession. But that same grace that purified you, that adopted you into his family, is now going to lead you on this crazy, amazing journey of transformation that results in a zealousness for good works. And I want to just point out a couple of things important to realize at this point. So firstly, the result of this process of grace is the good works. I think this is why we're so often afraid to talk about good works, because we're just so afraid to use works as a condition for salvation. This is not saying, it's not saying the condition for the rescue is not good works. It's a result of the rescue. You can't miss that in this passage. Those that have been purified, brought into God's possession, a result of that is a zealousness for good works. So that's the first thing. The good works is a result. Second thing is this word zealousness. The people who are zealous for good works. Curiously, most often in the New Testament, that word kind of zealot has negative connotations. So a zealot was a fanatic, kind of an extremist, a radical person. But that is what the word zealous means. It's this intense desire. But here it's placed in this positive sense. It's someone with an intense desire, this radical commitment to good works. Just notice that there's been an exchange. So zealousness, it's this idea of passion, desire. So what was a worldly passion in verse 11, worldly passions have now been exchanged for God glorifying zealousness. Kind of the same idea of passion, but its direction has changed from worldliness to God glorifying good works. And last thing to notice is this idea of these good works, because again there is an exchange from ungodliness in verse 11 to godly actions. And the reason that I want to point that out, because it leads me to one last area of emphasis when it comes to this passage. Up till now I've spoken about, I suppose, God's plan for us. His plan to take us on this journey from grace in deliverance and in rescue through grace to glory. That's his plan. But what is that going to look like? Like, how will that work? And what do we need to do or be aware of in order for that to happen? So, spoken about the plan, but what about the process? And actually, it's really simple. Two things that are going to happen and that we need to set ourselves to. Two things that happen at the same time. So they happen in parallel. So the first is there are a bunch of things that we have to stop doing. That's the word renounce. Or other parts of the Bible will use the phrase put off. Things to stop doing. Renounce, which is cast aside and put off. There's that area of activity. But then there is another area of activity that should happen at the exact same time. And it is the complete opposite. So there are now things that we start doing, that we add on to ourselves, and that we now put on. And that's just what we spoke about, this idea of an exchange, a divine exchange. The exchange was worldly passions to God glorifying intense, passionate zealousness, an exchange of ungodliness to good works. So these two things happen at the same time. That marks our journey from grace to glory. And I really want to just pause here and press this issue for a little bit. This idea of put off and put on, of renounce, but also add to. Because again, I think as Christians, we often tend to focus on only one side, again, of that equation. We know, I spoke about this a few weeks ago, but we know there's a bunch of things that I've got to renounce, that I've got to stop doing, that there's sin that I've got to put to death. So we tend to focus there, which is, a spectacular act of grace, but it's only half of what God is intending to do with you. The grace that saves us is training us to replace a lot of that with a whole bunch of good things. So here's why this is important. Because people outside of Christianity just so often get the impression that Christianity is all about not doing things. Right? The impression of Christians is just a bunch of people who don't do things. We are known for what we don't do. We don't drink, don't smoke, we don't have sex. That's people's impression of what Christians are, the things that we don't do. And to be sure, there are a bunch of things that we stop doing. Like we do renounce drunkenness. We do put to death addictions. We do cast aside promiscuity. But God is doing so much more than just breaking down. He's also building up. He's doing so much more than removing things. He's replacing things. He's not just purifying. He is producing new, beautiful things in their place. Listen, God's ultimate plan for you is not for you to become a passionless, idle, pale specimen. That's not what Jesus died for. He died to make you a passionate, active, bright, shining light in this present age, doing all kinds of good works that will bring glory to your Father in heaven. Listen, this is just all over the Bible. You will almost never find a passage of Scripture that's going to focus in on stop doing things. There's lots that focus on stop doing things, but almost always, as I've seen it, right afterwards is now start doing these things. So, for example, Romans chapter 6 speaks about putting to death and now bring to life these things. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 use the terminology of put off and now replace that or put on these things. Galatians chapter 5, the daily devotion series we did in the beginning, is the works of the flesh are being replaced by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I think this is instructive for us. I think it can train us. I love that word, train. Grace trains. It teaches us. And I think it can really practically train us in so many ways. So you ready? So how about in your personal life, if you think about the struggles that you have, it does not take me long to think about the struggles that I have. So the things that we are trying to put off. But now, in light of this, grace to glory idea, instead of just thinking about, you know, saying no to pornography, now add to that saying no to pornography and passionately, romantically pursuing your spouse. And in the context of home and marriage, so instead of just focusing on getting rid of contempt that you might have for your spouse, how about replacing that with constant affirmation for them? Or in your struggle against gossip, like how about putting off gossip, but at the same time, focusing on speaking well of others and encouraging others and using words to build up in its place? And how about instead of just like struggling to put aside materialism and greed, replace that with an effort and a posture towards generosity? This is the journey of deliverance, of putting aside so many things that bring such destruction, but replacing it with this zealousness for good works, with living upright, godly lives. And hey, listen, anyone will tell you, any course that deals with breaking addictions will tell you that in order to break an addiction, you got to have something healthy to replace that negative habit with. Now listen, that's not pop psychology, that's not self-help, right? That's the Bible, except they kind of stop short. They say replace it with be sure to not replace it with unhealthy things. The Bible says replace it with God glorifying zealousness for good works. That's far more powerful for you and for the people around you. Which leads me to just close by talking a little bit, because this idea, this grace training us in this way to put off and put on, it doesn't just apply to us personally as individuals. it also applies to us corporately as a church. See, churches do together what Christians do, which is think that our primary purpose is to renounce or retreat or stand against a bunch of things. It's almost like, dare I say it, the church has a quarantine mindset where there's this dirty virus out in the world and we just have to self-isolate and insulate ourselves and retreat and stand against and criticize everything that's taking place on the outside. And every now and then we're allowed to get out, that's a Sunday, and do our thing, and then we retreat back into our space. And where churches just become known for, as some Christians are, for what they're against. And listen, again, as a church, to be sure, it's a whole bunch of things that we are against. Exploitation, racism, injustice. There's a whole bunch of things that we will stand against, that we will be prepared to take all sorts of criticism and persecution that comes with taking those stands. But don't you think it's about time that people start to see the church not just for what it is against, but for what it is for? Just think about this. Dream with me. Imagine Rosebank Union Church becomes known as a church that is for Johannesburg. Like, we're for you. If you're listening out there, you're not a Christian, you're not part of this, you stumbled across this, we're for you. For your well-being. We just know what leads to that ultimate well-being is Jesus Christ. We're not against you. We're for you. We're for Joburg. We're for South Africa. How about that? How about instead of just, as churches in general, instead of just being known for what we are against, to become known as what we are for? I suppose if we take this passage, it's sort of a helpful passage, one of those that you could use to describe the essence of a church or an organized Christian community. It is a group of people who are gratefully redeemed. We never forget that. People who are marked by being God's possession. Our identity shaped by our belonging to Him, who act in purity and who are ridiculously zealous for good works that will bring glory to God in heaven. How does that sound? Describe a church? Sound good? I want to pray for us now. It's a church, but also to pray for you. As I just hope that through this, you have seen the beauty of deliverance, the grace that delivers and rescues, how spectacular that is, but how God's not finished there. There's so much more that He wants to do. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, as I just now think about these things, and think about Sunday and the people gathering in hundreds of homes around our city, I suppose that I simply pray, my great expectation and hope is that there will be epiphanies. Epiphanies in the lives of people that have been gathered online at our church today. For some, the epiphany is this appearance of grace, of deliverance, of rescue, of light shining in darkness. I pray that even now, as I think forward to Sunday, those lights shine with that realization of who You are, Jesus, that You are for people, would sink in, the penny would drop. That blessed, that the waiting of that blessed, happy hope of your coming again. Oh, that would just shine and bring hope and peace for those that are anxious. But also I pray for an epiphany for those that have perhaps felt stagnant, stale, pale, lifeless, inactive in their Christian journey. Oh God, would you bring an epiphany like a burning bush to ignite in their hearts this, what you are leading us towards, this dignity of transformation, this bright calling. Ignite passion. Perhaps for some, reignite that. And guys, if that's you, I suppose if we were at church, I would say like, put up your hand. I mean, you could still put up your hand. I mean, God sees that. But somehow just have a response. Yes, God, that's me. Even if it's in your heart. But just receive by faith. This is what God wants to do. Ignite that, reignite it in your life. Fan that into flame. If your passion for his kingdom has grown cold, God, I pray that all across Joburg, Rosebank Union people gathering, just there would be fires starting in people's hearts. And would you show each one of us the kinds of good works that we can be doing, even in this lockdown period? Just give us grand ideas across the city. And grand ideas as a church, God. We come before you as your church. And we're lifting our sail. We're crying out to you. And Lord, fill our sail as a church. Help us sail into the online world and shine your light. Would we be an epiphany, a vessel for your appearing through our good works? Show us, we pray, Jesus. May our church not be dormant in this time, but active. And we come out of this season with an increased zealousness for good works. By our work of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to say, if that prayer, if you really feel like that's connected and you would like to connect with us in some way, you want to chat to somebody about it, hey, we're available. We're not available right now in your house after the service as you would be used to, but contact us. So many ways that you can get in touch with us. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you and help you in this journey from grace to glory.